All right, very good. Now, like I said, tonight we're coming to the end of this great psalm. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. I didn't count how many messages we've had here, but it's in the neighborhood of 11 or so. And what we want to do tonight is kind of put a bow on it and wrap up our thoughts and try to bring it to a conclusion. And Christian friends, the main thing that we want to take away from this psalm, from all of our studies and our meditations on Psalm 119, is that the Word of God is meant to be lived. It's not to be merely studied. Do you take my meaning? The Bible is not a course that you take. It's not just something for us to read. It is to be practiced. The Bible is good for us, like medicine. It's spiritual health and happiness come from not just knowing, but knowing and obeying the things God says. Do you understand? Study and reading and hearing and all of that that we do in the Word of God, whether you're reading it on your own or whether you're coming to church and listening to a message, that is not in and of itself what pleases God. Do you see? There has to be a transference of the things that you find in your reading or in your listening into your actions and into your decisions and your attitudes and into your personal relationships, if any of the benefits of the Word of God are going to come to you. Now, what do I mean by the benefits of the Word of God? It's two main kinds, I suppose. Firstly, God has very great and precious promises for us. He has very great things in store for those who love Him. And I don't just mean in a future time sometime. He extends to us the possibility for in the here and now for love and joy and peace and rest for your soul, fellowship with God and fellowship with others. He offers us many benefits that are choice prizes. They are beyond valuing, and yet they will remain beyond our reach if our Christianity is not a practical Christianity. Okay, if it's not a lived Christianity. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. Not if you love me, study the Bible. Okay, obviously, study the Bible. But Jesus didn't say, if you love me, fill up your head with a lot of knowledge. No, if you love me, practice the things you learn. Apply it. He who hears my words and does not put them into practice is the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Now, most of you do a pretty good job of giving me your attention when we're speaking about the Word of God. But the matter does not end with that. Okay? We have to change things in our lives. Not because this person said so. Okay, but because these are the decrees and the precepts and the testimonies of God. This is what the Son of God came into the world to do, to show us the Father, to teach us the Father's will. He who hears my words, yet does not put them into practice, you know, refuses to or fails to, is the foolish man who built his house on the sand. Now that leads us to the other benefit, or the other reason, and that is that the winds are going to blow and beat against the house. They are going to, one way or the other. The waves are going to crash against the house. Both the wise man and the foolish man, the houses they built, that happens, okay, they both endure the hurricane and the flood. Only the wise man's house stands. Not because he heard. They both heard. The wise man heard and did. Now, you know, everybody, that we do our very level best here at First Baptist to explain the Word of God to you and give you a good diet of it, okay, both in Sunday school and from the pulpit. We take pains to do that because we believe that the Bible is a life-giving, power-supplying resource that every man and woman needs in order to successfully know how to do the will of God. Okay, the Bible is what we're all about. There are going to be no excuses for those who had it and did not live it. Okay, the Lord Jesus tells a little parable. It's in Luke 12 about two servants, one of whom knew what to do, knew what he was supposed to do, and one who did not know. He was ignorant of what he was supposed to do. And the Lord says that the one who knew his master's will, but did not do according to his master's will, shall be beaten with many stripes. The one who didn't know, but committed things worthy of stripes, will be beaten with few stripes. For to everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. Okay? The things that we learn, both in Sunday school and from the pulpit, have to be taken to heart and obeyed if we're going to reap any of the benefits, because we can see now that the times are upon us, brothers and sisters, when we are going to need them more than ever. So I'll direct your attention to the Shin stanza, starting in verse 161. Let's read those eight verses. It says this: "Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you." Now, verse 161, if you'll look there, it's one of the verses that made me think that maybe Jeremiah is responsible for this psalm. And maybe you ought to read through Jeremiah and look at the troubles that he endured at the hands of certain princes, Jehoiakim and Zedekiah and the false prophets. See the things that Jeremiah suffered. Whether it's him or, you know, some people say David, some people say Ezra, whoever it was that wrote the psalm, what we do see is that the word of God is what was able to uphold him and sustain him and give him some sense of stability and peace when all other things were against him, okay? When his country was falling apart. "Princes persecute me without a cause." Okay, the winds blow and beat against the house. Okay, see how there's a sort of an A-B pattern in those first four verses. There's the princes, there's them, and then there's "as for me." Okay, "princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." And then again, them, the liars. "I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments." Okay, so the princes and the liars, they're meant to be linked together, in my understanding. Okay, and that's Jeremiah's lot. These powerful ones who have it in for him, who cause him trouble, they advance their cause against him by lies. And think about it, persecution must always be founded upon lies, mustn't it? I mean, it has to be that way. Who that was on the side of truth and who tells the truth and loves the truth, who would persecute the truth? Okay? The only way you can make out God's children as being evildoers is if you're telling lies. But the one who is being persecuted here, he has something to cling to. He has a resort to go to, which provides him with strength and these many benefits. Psalmist is able to say in his situation, I rejoice. 162, I rejoice. 164, I praise you over and over every day. I put my hope in you. We need to, even in gloomy circumstances, turn upward in our spirit toward God and rejoice in him because of his majesty, because of his goodness, because of his purity and his might. Okay, we know God is going to triumph. We rejoice in him. And we should rejoice in his word too, the Bible, because it is a priceless treasure that's in our hands. Now, here's a place in the scriptures where we ourselves are going to need to apply the word of God to our own lives and not just, look at somebody who lived in the past, somebody like Jeremiah or David or someone, not just concerned with what happened to him. What's going to happen with us? Here's a place where we can apply the word of God. Okay, princes persecute me without a cause. A couple of things I want to point out about that. First of all, if you get persecuted, make sure it's without a cause. Understand? Peter says that if you're being persecuted for your own faults, for your own sins, if you're being punished for those things, there's no dignity or honor in that. Okay? You have to be innocent. Okay? Being persecuted when you're innocent is honorable in God's sight. Okay? So make sure it's without a cause. The other thing is, get used to being persecuted. It's the lot of God's people. Okay, it's going to be the lot of God's people going forward. The scripture says all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus are going to be persecuted, are going to suffer persecution. That's 2 Timothy 3:12. We have to accept the fact that the world is what it is. The world is full of a restless evil. It is full of debauchery. It is full of self-worship. And the powers that be are their own gods. Christ's people, we have to remember, we're strangers and aliens here. And it will just happen. Princes or whoever is powerful will persecute the righteous because the devil is the god of this age. And he hates everyone who will not bow the knee to him. Okay? The Bible says he's filled with wrath because he knows he only has a short time. And we have to always remember, totally separate from what happens in the realm of politics, you know, if your guy wins or loses, we always have to remember that this conflict is going on. And the powers that be are his tools. And the righteous get persecuted because the wicked ones believe the lies of the devil, okay? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the message we preach, our gospel message, is a hidden wisdom of God. And he explains, it's the hidden wisdom of God which he ordained before the ages began for our glory, but which none of the rulers of this age know, okay? And the princes then did not know the plan of God, or they would not have persecuted the Messiah. They wouldn't have killed and crucified the Lord Jesus. They don't know the plan of God, and today the ones that are in power still don't know the plan of God. Their minds are blind. They buy into lies. They tell lies. They're under the sway of the wicked one. Okay, and Christians need to be aware of how much lying there is in the public voices that we hear every day. You should not inherently trust the news. You should not inherently trust the newspaper or the politicians, or we should not inherently trust anyone who has something to gain from us by way of power, by way of money, people who want to sell you something. You have to not be naive. That's one of the things Jesus said about his people, about God's people. You know, they tend to be naive. Paul says that I'm afraid that you're too much like innocent Eve in the garden, how easily the serpent tricked her and beguiled her by his cunning. Okay, the world is full of liars, and you can't just assume that everybody out there has a neutral agenda, that the people are impartial. Okay, the devil comes looking very polished. He comes in nice clothes. He comes with good manners. He's sitting at a desk. He's got shiny shoes. And we fall into his trap. Okay? We have to be men and women of vigilance. We have to put the words that we hear every day to the test. We have to be men and women of truth, because persecutors always get the job done by lies. And the devil never sleeps. Okay? You shouldn't always trust everything that you hear and read. Now, the scripture says that we hate, that's verse 163, hate and abhor lying. And indeed, it is very distressing how to know that the world is just flooded with lying. However, we have to not be shaken. Okay, you might be very distressed at, you know, at the way things are conducted in the world, but don't be shaken. We have to trust, as the psalmist does, in the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God, Paul says, has been hidden from the eyes of many, but it has been revealed to us by his Spirit. Okay, that means we have somewhere to turn. Okay, as for me, I love your law. Okay, I look here, I go here, I find out the wisdom of God here. I rejoice in your word as one who has found great treasure. He says, my heart stands in awe of your word. He says, Lord, I hope for your salvation. He says, I have great peace. At 165, I have perfect peace. Those who love your law, despite whatever the world is like, those who love your law have perfect peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. Okay, we had that in 1 John, right? John says it's because they abide in the light. Okay, in the light, there's nothing to make you stumble. You can see clearly. Okay, your word is a light for my path. Okay, I see ahead. I can see. I can go. I cannot slip. All right, but that assumes, as I said at the beginning, that you're living the things you learn. Okay, that you're obeying God. That's walking in the light, is obeying God. Another thing I want to bring out here out of these verses that we have to take to heart as the days come is that the Lord is our only salvation. Okay, the Lord will be and insists on being the only Savior. Mm-hmm. He says, I hope for your salvation. That's 166. I hope for your salvation. God is not going to let someone else take the credit for saving his people. Do you remember that when we were studying Isaiah, that when the Lord's people were wayward, when they were worldly, and God determined to recover them or to chasten them, he removed everything else they trusted in. Do you remember how they trusted in Egypt for military support? Okay, they're caught between a rock and a hard place between two major powers, and they're going to make a deal with one to save them from the other. Okay, you trust in Egypt, you're going to find out that Egypt is worthless and undependable, and the Pharaoh is not going to come to your rescue when you need him. You trust in Assyria? Well, Assyria is going to come on down here and eat you alive. As a matter of fact, if you'll see something in Isaiah chapter 3, which I think has application for us, maybe not immediately, but as history unfolds, you'll see it happen again. Isaiah 3 talks about how the Lord is going to take away the other things that his worldly people lean on for salvation. All right, Isaiah 3:1 says, for behold, the Lord of hosts takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store. Okay, another version says, every support and supply. Okay, everything to support. Okay, the whole supply of bread, the whole supply of water. He's going to take it away. the mighty man and the man of war. All right, your military, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the skillful artisan, and the expert enchanter. Hey, I will give my people children to be their princes. Okay, I'm going to give you immature people to rule over you, and babes shall rule over them, and the people will be oppressed, everyone by another and everyone by his neighbor. Look down to verse 8. Why? Why is God doing this? Because Jerusalem stumbled and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. The look on their countenance witnesses against them, and they flaunt their sin like Sodom, and they don't hide it. Okay, the sin is just right out in the open. They flaunt their sin. Woe to their soul, for they bring evil upon themselves. Now, say this to the righteous. It shall be well with them. They will eat the fruit of their doings. But woe to the wicked. It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, those who lead you cause you to err, and they destroy the way of your paths. What do you see the Father doing here? He is stripping away from his people. Okay, they're his people, but they're sinful and worldly people. He's stripping away everything else that they trust in. He's going to be the Savior. Okay, he's going to be the only Savior. And whatever happens to the church in the coming years, whether it's hard times or it's oppression, or okay, those things have their purpose from God. In hard times, and in, say, princes are persecuting me, in persecutions, wayward children are refined and purged. Okay, they go from being people like that to being people like our psalmist, who is clearly a man after God's own heart. Do you remember when he said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your law? Okay, I know that in faithfulness you afflicted me. Okay, that's the refining process. That's why God permits the troubles, the rulers that we don't want. Okay, before that process, they're worldly wise. They're trusting in man, they're trusting in money, they're trusting in everything but in the word of God. They're not keeping his commandments. And the only way to bring these wayward people into line is to give them over to the consequences of their foolish choices, and to leave them one way out, and that is to repent and turn to God in obedience. Then, when all of this calamity has happened, then you find out that only God's word has the medicine that you need. Okay? It's by this process that you learn to choose differently. You find out that God's way works, and that God's word satisfies the thirsty soul. Now, there's a word for that, and that's experience. Okay? I learned through being punished for my sins, okay, I learned that everything else that I wanted or everything else I put my trust in turned out to be a false hope, turned out to be a rusty treasure, turned out to be a pretend peace. Okay, Lord, you are the only Savior. I hope in your salvation. Okay, now I do your commandments. And that's the rest of our stanza there, the Shin stanza. If you see how it ends, it's all positive. I hope for your salvation. I do your commandments. I keep your testimonies. I love your commandments. I keep your precepts, okay, over and over again. Okay, all my ways are before you. Now I know you see me. Okay, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And I know you're guiding me now, and I've given my ways to you. And so it's much later in Isaiah, after things have happened, that the Lord says to his people, I forsook you for a mere moment, but with great mercy I will gather you back. I had a little wrath on you for a while, for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I'll have mercy on you. Whatever happens in the future, don't be afraid to face it. Okay? God is in control. Trust him. Obey his commandments, and it will be well with you. Okay? The word of God is something that we're going to need for the rest of our lives. There's always going to be things that you need to pray for. There's always going to be reasons that you have to cry out to God. The Lord is my helper, right? He has to be our helper. How do we have any hope of getting along through life unless God is our helper? Well, that's the thing. He's given us this revealed word to be our help, to be a light to our path, right? To explain to us the difference between right and wrong, to direct our conduct and set us free. Okay, if you abide in my word, Jesus said, and that's a big F, isn't it? If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Okay, that's if you abide in my word. Last stanza, Tau, verse 169. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Okay, remember, he's in desperate straits. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. Okay, he needs help. He needs help. Hear my cry. Hear my supplication. Give me understanding. Deliver me. And he knows where to get reliable help. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. And he recommends the word of God to others. 172, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. That's what we just said. You know, you can only give a testimony about God's goodness after you yourself have experienced it, right? After you've been through something. 173, let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts, okay? Only people who have experienced a calamity, a crisis, a persecution or rejection or hardship or difficulty or loss. Only those people can say, the Lord was my helper. Okay? He brought me through it. He showed himself to be trustworthy. He showed himself to be able. He showed himself compassionate. And now the experienced ones want to share his word with others. Okay, 172, my tongue shall speak of your word, because your commandments, I've learned it. I've learned that your commandments are righteous. Now that's why I make a big deal out of the Bible, because the Lord has corrected me. Okay, he has righted my ship by his word. He has used his word to rebuke me and to teach me and to train me in righteousness. And now, because the Lord has brought me through this experience, I have peace. I walk in the light, and as it says here, nothing causes me to stumble. And I'm free. I'm free. The truth has made me free. And I want everyone in this room also to be free. Let's go to the Lord's word together, faithfully, hungrily, and listen to what the Lord tells us we should do. Not just listen to what he tells us we should do, and then do it. Okay? Wouldn't you like to be able to testify that the Lord has been my help? My lips shall utter praise. My tongue shall speak of your word. 173 again. Let your hand become my help. Okay, help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I'm your obedient servant. I long for your salvation, O Lord. Your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. So it says help two times there, 173, 175. The Lord will help those who order their steps according to his word, those who delight in it, and those who keep it. Okay, obey the commandments of God. Do what the Father says. The Bible's commandments sometimes are difficult. They seem difficult anyway. They sometimes seem illogical. They sometimes go against your training. They sometimes go against your mom and dad's advice. They sometimes go against your own sense of self-preservation. They seem risky. but obedience is required of a servant of the Lord. And the fruit of obedience is peace. Okay? When we resist the Lord, we'll never have peace. Okay? The Holy Spirit will not let us have peace as long as we remain stubborn against God, as long as we refuse to obey His commandments. So when you need help, pray these last two verses, the last two. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you. My soul will praise you. And let your judgments help me. Okay, I need help, and I'm going to go to your word for the help. For I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments, or I will not forget your commandments. Okay, when you ask God for help, you commit to obey the help that He gives. We surrender. We say we will obey. And the end of that is gladness and thanksgiving and peace and rejoicing. Hear this from Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me. Answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Okay, I responded. Okay, I cried to the Lord for help. He said, seek my face. I said, I will. Don't hide your face from me. Don't turn your servant away in anger, for you have been my help. Don't leave me. Don't forsake me, O God of my salvation. Even if my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. Okay, that's Psalm 27. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Maker of heaven and earth. Ladies and gentlemen, the scripture is a priceless treasure. It is for your good. It is for my good. It's for our help. God himself breathed out the scriptures. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, equipping a child of God for all manner of good work. The fruit of obedience to the scripture is happiness, it's peace, it's joy, it's blessing. And here at the end, you just loop back to the beginning, right? Just put this psalm on a loop. Go back to the beginning. When I'm astray like a lost sheep, okay? When I'm vulnerable, when I'm anxious and you know, bleeding out my anxiety and waiting for the shepherd to come rescue me, just let me remember what it said, what I was told back at the beginning. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. Okay, I've gone astray. Seek me out. Save me. Find me. What's the reminder? Those who walk in the way, those who keep the word of God, are going to be blessed. And there's a formula there. Okay, if peace is missing, if joy is absent, if you have stumbled and fallen, it can only be one of two things. Either you didn't hear the word of God, or you didn't obey the word of God. It's got to be one or the other. Okay, either you didn't hear or you didn't obey. We say the Lord is my shepherd. Okay, we say he restores my soul. He restores my soul. How does he do it? He does it through his word. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. That's Psalm 19. Okay, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Saints, will you read your Bible more? Please, will you do it for your own good, for your own peace, for your own fellowship with God? If you abide in my word, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen. I hope you'll commit yourself to the word of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Abba Father, for our study. Thank you for your wonderful word that testifies to your wisdom, to your power, your compassion, your mercy, your grace. So many great gifts, dear Father, that you bestow upon us in the material and in the spiritual realm. We thank you, Lord God, for the knowledge of salvation. We thank you for one another's friendship. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to nurture it and build it and grow it and strengthen it. We pray that you would make us wise to the lies of the evil one, and may we resist him with all our might. May we flee to you, look to you, sit at your feet, learn from you, and help us, Father, to instruct one another in the way that we should go and direct one another in the homeward way. Dear Father, we love you tonight, and we thank you for our study and for your church family, and especially for your son, Jesus, our wonderful Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.